So we are in Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to read verses 22 down to 28. Acts 17, 22 down to 28. There's no prayer meeting tonight. There may have been an announcement. There probably was an announcement that said there would be, but no prayer meeting tonight, usually scheduled for 6:30. We've said the purpose of the incarnation can be captured in John 3:17. The motives in John 3:16, that God so loves the world, but the purpose is in 3:17, that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So there's something that we've described an indiscriminate compassion, and this text, Acts 17, I think communicates that too. Paul is in his second missionary journey. He's in a city, Athens, that was once the intellectual capital of the world, but she's past her prime by about 400 years at this point. The key thing in this text that is important to understand is that it's a city filled with pagan gods. The whole town is literally overshadowed by the Parthenon temple that was devoted to Athena. The Areopagus, the place where Paul is speaking, this is just so you don't get thrown by that word, is both a place and it's the group of leaders that meet in that place. So we use the word session. It's the same idea. Session is the gathering of the elders, but it's also the men in that gathering, and Paul is speaking to them or at that place. You actually can't tell from the way the word gets used in the passage. And what he wants to do is make a distinction between false gods and the one true God. Here's his argument. Even though God is great and the creator of all things, even though God is transcendent, he shepherds even the most fundamental circumstances in our lives, whether we're believers or non-believers, right? That's the indiscriminate compassion. And he's doing that for a purpose that you're going to hear in just a second. So somebody here who's theologically minded might say, isn't this all just about common grace? Isn't that what we're talking about? You may not be familiar with that term, common grace. Here's a definition. Common grace refers to the grace of God that is common to all humankind. It's common because its benefits are experienced by the whole of humanity without distinction between one person and another, believers or unbelievers. It's grace because it's undeserved and sovereignly bestowed by God. In this sense, common grace is distinguished from special or saving grace, which is extended only to those appointed for eternal life. That's Luke's phrase in Acts 13:48. So I think that description does capture the basics of what Paul is saying, but I also think it falls way short of communicating the care that Paul finds so compelling. He's going to make a case that God really cares about the details of your life, and he did that so that you would try to find your way to him, which he'll say in just a moment. So I'll read 22 down to 28. I'm also going to add a text that really expresses the same idea. Apparently, Paul often used this idea with pagan audiences. Same idea from Acts 14, 16, and 17. So this is Luke telling us the story. Luke's the author of his gospel, but he's also the author of the book of Acts. Here it is. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." This is just Paul being clever. He just needs an excuse to tell all these people what he wants to say, and this is how he gets his foot in the door. This is the angle he's taking. The God who made the world, and here's the real God he wants to proclaim, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Again, you have to think of the Parthenon looking over the whole town. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined, this is everything in your life, allotted periods the different seasons you go through, the boundaries of your dwelling place. I think he's thinking of the Old Testament terminology for the way you marked out a piece of property in Israel, that if you had a piece of property, you set boundary markers. And he's talking about the property you live on. And here's the reason that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Lisa and I had that on our wedding invitations. And I didn't really think that I was quoting a pagan poet. I probably wouldn't have stuck that on the wedding invitation. I'm sure we just got a lot more pagans at the wedding, though, because of that. So, in him we live and move and have our being, and as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. God's a father to us. We're his children. And the related text is 14:16. Paul is speaking to pagans in Lystra. This is now southern Turkey. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. Pray with me. Father, the Lord would like to open your, you would like to open, Paul would like to open the eyes of the Athenians to this truth that there is a God who's working in and behind everything in their lives. But the fact is, it's a truth that we forget also. We pray that you would open our eyes this morning. Give us an awareness of just how completely you are engaged in everything in our lives. We confess, we don't see it. We see certain things that happen and we think, aha, and we can attribute that to you. But Lord, there are countless things that you do every day, orchestrating all the events and the circumstances of our lives. Teach us to see that. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is saying to the Areopagus, God is much greater than you've imagined him to be. And his care for the world that he created is much more pervasive and intentional all the way down to the place where you live, the air that you breathe, everything in your life. I think we have a habit of thinking the world basically operates under its own power. And if God shows up, he shows up in the big events or in personal crises where we don't necessarily have answers and we need for him to show up. And in those moments, we become acutely aware that he's either there or maybe acutely aware that it seems like he's not there, right? But we expect him or hope that he will be present in those moments. But the rest of the time, and to Paul, this is a particularly pagan way of thinking, things just naturally go on as they always have. They sort of take care of themselves. And so again, Paul is saying to the Areopagus, what seems true to you isn't what's really happening. Think of it this way. There's a kind of person, this kind of person may be you. Certainly this is me sometimes. There's a kind of person who's able to sit down at the table to say grace, and even while you're saying grace, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, we thank God for this food, but I know where this food came from. It came from a store where I bought it with a paycheck that I earned through yet another 60-hour work week. It may be hard for us to see that the job itself that allowed us to get the paycheck was a gift from God, something that he ordained. Whether or not you like the job, God was still intentional and he had a purpose. We can think, oh no, I got that job through a friend and I had special training and then I prepared really carefully for the interview. That's how I got that job. But in fact, Paul is saying not only was the interview something that God arranged, but the friend was also arranged by God. You can kind of drill down infinitely on this. the air that you were breathing the day that you drove to the interview was something orchestrated by God. You could go further. You could say that the oxygen content of the air that you were breathing was such that you didn't have to think about breathing at all, which is not true at certain elevations. You didn't have to think about breathing at all. You could just go about your business. And I think that's the point. God is doing all sorts of things all the time, and you don't have to think about them at all. Why is that? Because he took care of them like a father. He takes care of all of those details. I think you could argue that it's absurd. And I think the problem more is that it's very difficult to understand how God is working at that level. So we tend to back away from it and think about it in different terms, usually in terms of our own power and the force of our own will. It feels absurd to drill down on God ordaining particular molecules to go into our lungs, but I think that's exactly Paul's point. He gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. That's a matter of molecules. That's a matter of very careful details. So hold that thought. Here's another way to see it. This is through the avenue of God's fatherhood. And I'll try to get at the idea that parents do things that kids never even notice, but it permits them to live their lives, you know, in the way that they do. But again, all because mom and dad took care of it. I think so much of what fathers and mothers do is invisible. And if we're the offspring of God, then God is our father. And in a way, when Paul says what he says about God's care for all these circumstances, isn't he describing God's fatherly care of his own world? So Acts 14:17 again, he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness, which I'm, you know, going to try to do a lot of this week, and I think you probably will too. From the kid's perspective, though, you don't always see it, right? I was a kid in my parents' home at Christmas time. The kitchen was full of food. The table was full of food. And especially when you're really small, you have no concept how much work goes into that. Your only job is to eat it until you can't eat anymore, and then wait a while, and then repeat that process. Actually, I repeat that process as an adult, too, so my son was giving me a hard time for that last night when I broke into the chocolate that we were supposed to open on Christmas. So, say it's a cold night and a kid is asleep in his or her bed. Mom or dad wakes up maybe 10 or 11 or midnight and thinks, oh man, it's colder than I thought. So they go into the child's room. They put an extra blanket on that child or all the kids who are sleeping. When the child wakes up, she doesn't know anything about what happened in the night. She slept through the entire night. But of course, the way it was possible for her to sleep through the night and never get cold and wake up crying, calling out to mom and dad, is mom and dad already took care of that. I think a great deal of God's care for us is like that. So we don't notice it. Outside our bedroom window, there are three huge fir trees, probably 120, 150 years old. The builder very wisely left all three trees together so that the root balls would intertwine, because Douglas fir trees don't have very extensive root systems, and if you live in this area for any time, you know they come down in those big storms. So again, wisely, he left three trees together so all three root balls could intertwine, and they're less likely to come down. We sleep right beneath those. In those big storms, the wind in the treetops and the canopy outside our window, it sounds like a freight train. And I lay in bed and I think, I trust that God has not ordained to bring those trees down. But in any event, I trust him to do right. I trust him to work all things for good because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. You know, we recognize he's in the details, and we believe he's in the circumstances of tonight and every night. He cares for those things. That's God as a father with his own creatures. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation on mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Right? He appointed places and times for all those people, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, the particular house that you live in. I don't even like the house that I live in right now. That's okay. It's still the appointed house for now. It doesn't mean you can't move, but the place that you are now is an appointed place. The purpose of it all, that we should seek God and perhaps feel our way toward him and find him. Again, this word from Paul is especially for non-believers, but I think it works for us too. But think of it in evangelism, the circumstances arranged in a non-believer's life. Again, Paul's very clear message, so that they might wake up one day and think, my life could be so much worse and so much different than it is. Why is it the way that it is? Because he's calling to us. So the reason God extends such fatherly care is he wants to be known by the people that he created. He wants to be known by the people that he created. Don't you think it's ironic that we spend so much time and energy fretting over the circumstances of our lives when it's those very circumstances that God ordained so that we would turn to him? Isn't that weird? You're distracted by trying to keep yourself alive and all the work that you do and all the details you feel that you have to manage. And it's precisely those circumstances that God brought into our lives so that we would turn to him. You can say this all sorts of ways. I'll try a couple. He's not trying to solve the problems in our lives. What he really wants is a relationship with his people, so that good times and bad, you walk with him in relationship, right? That's what he's saying. I arranged all of these circumstances that you would turn to me. We might think, well, hey, some of those circumstances are awful. I don't even like the circumstances that I got. And he's kind of saying, it's okay. We'll work it all out right in the end. But for now, I just want you to turn to me. I just want you to walk with me, right? We tend to think life is about solving this complicated web of logistical problems. God just thinks life is a relationship, you walking with him. Why are you going through that thing that you're going through right now? Maybe he's just saying to you, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe that's all he's doing, is calling to you. We're trying to figure out, well, how do you fix it? It's broken. This thing needs to change. And God's just saying, no, we'll get to that. For now, just come to me. That's what Paul's saying. Just come to him. He's calling to us and arranging and ordaining all of those circumstances in our lives. Isn't this the very center of the incarnation? Could you possibly argue that God would come and make himself like one of his creatures for any other reason than the fact that he wanted to be known on the terms that we get to know people? He wanted to be one of us so that we could know him, so that he could actually touch people with a human hand when he healed them, so that he would speak and they would hear his voice, and that he could hear their voices with a human ear speaking back to him. He wanted us to walk with him. He wanted to walk with us. He intended to walk beside the disciples for hundreds of miles throughout Israel in the course of his ministry. He intended to laugh with them. He intended to weep with them. He intended not to condemn them, but to save them. It's the purpose of his coming and making himself man. There's a reason. There's a reason God has appointed the property that you sleep on every night, even if you don't own it. There's a reason God has ordained the particular roof that you sleep under. There's a reason God has ordained the food that we eat, the rain that comes and makes the crops grow, the gladness in our hearts, the very air that we breathe. All of it intentionally
given to us by God, that we would seek him. Just like Lent, Advent is a season that's set aside for a special time of reflection and communion with God. I would just say, seize the opportunity. Take this time, turn to him. Let the circumstances be the circumstances for once. Walk with him. Go to him. Build that strength of relationship with him. It's actually so vital for getting through any and all circumstances that you face, good and bad. We've been looking forward to having kids home for, well, probably since we knew they were all going to come home. But we've prayed for this time. I mean, our anticipation was that it would be a wonderful time, which it is, but we also prayed that God would ordain it in the way that he intended it to be, right? We look for his hand in everything. We pray for it in everything. What we want to do is see it in everything. Pray with me.
Father, give us this. Your grace is sufficient for it, and we certainly need it. We certainly need your grace. We're so thankful that your compassion is extended to us, that you are a father to us. Teach us, Lord, fully what it means to be your children. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.